As I'm sure it is the case in your house, Melissa and I have made many memories around the table with our children at mealtime. And I remember when the kids were a bit younger than they are now, we were starting to eat, and as we always do, we held out our hands to say the prayer before we ate. And our son David decided that he wasn't going to pray this time, and he folded his hands in defiance. His big sister was obviously concerned about his spiritual condition before God, and she said, "David, you have to pray." She said, "God is your father-in-law." And he sat up and held out his hands like that. I know that you don't have to be here this morning. You're here because you want to. Of all the other things you could be doing, you wanted to come and be with God's people and learn about God's Word. And I want you to know how much that decision encourages me as well as our fellow speakers. I want to commend you for your courage as a congregation to have a lectureship both with a Bubba and a Buddy. Only in Alabama could you do that. And I am privileged to be with him. He has been a mentor of mine in the gospel for many years. And I look forward to hearing him, along with Kenny Moore, who our history goes way back to the woods of Louisiana at a Florida college camp. And when you put me and Kenny together, by the end of the week, you'll have the long and the short of it. So I'm glad to be with him. I met Greg Chandler last night for the very first time, and what a wonderful lesson he preached, and look forward to being with him and getting to know him better as well. And to be with Alan and his good work here, it's just a privilege for us to be together, and I thank you for the invitation to come. As Alan said in the opening, our theme is taken from 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, where Peter said we needed to be ready to give an answer, to make a defense for the hope that is in us. And I am especially interested in the word defense this morning, as is translated in the New American Standard, answer, or an answer back, to give an answer. Because our first topic this morning, to hopefully set the foundation for the lectureship, is that Jesus is the answer. Jesus was the answer in the first century, and Jesus is the answer in the 21st century. Sometimes people have a view of the Bible that it's nothing more than a piece of software. Kind of like when you power up your laptop after you've been on vacation or you haven't used it in a while, and the first thing it does is start to search for updates. We've got to update the virus software. We have to update Windows because it wants you to have the latest information. Well, some people think the Bible is like that. It was pretty good in the day that it was written, and it served its purpose, but it just doesn't meet my needs for today. It needs to be updated to include the things that are going on right now. So some people wonder, is it possible to have first century Christianity in the 21st? Is it possible that we could just open the New Testament and read about Christians and the church and duplicate those things in our day? I want you to know that it's possible because Jesus is still the answer. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8, the writer of Hebrews says, "Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He does not change. His Word does not change." The same gospel of Jesus Christ that was at work when the apostles went into all the world preaching is the same gospel that changes men's lives today, that converts people to Jesus Christ. I just want us to look at three questions that are given to us in the book of Acts as the apostles fulfilled the Great Commission in going into all the world. Three questions that were asked, and three times the answer was the same: Jesus. And I want you to see that Jesus is still the answer. The first question comes in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. This is after the resurrection. After 40 days of teaching, Jesus had ascended back to His Father's right hand in heaven on high. And there in Jerusalem, as the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out on the apostles, they all gathered to investigate what's the sound that we're hearing, what's the tongues of fire, what are those things going? And Peter used that occasion to preach the gospel. And in Acts chapter 2, I want you to notice what he said starting at verse 22. "Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through Him in your midst, just as you yourselves know, this man, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put Him to death. But God raised Him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for Him to be held in its power. For David says of Him, 'I saw the Lord always in my presence, for He is at my right hand, that I might not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue exulted. Moreover, my flesh also will live in hope, because you will not abandon my soul to Hades, nor allow your Holy One to undergo decay. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brethren, I may confidently say to you regarding the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. And so because he was a prophet and knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to seat one of his descendants on his throne, he looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that he was neither abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh suffer decay. This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you both see and hear. For it was not David who ascended into heaven, but he himself says, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool of your feet.' Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Here comes question number one. "Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brethren, what shall we do?'" The gospel had found its mark. The aim of all gospel preaching is to pierce the heart, to break through the stony heart of man, and with the power of the gospel, bring him under the condemnation of sin and see his need for a Savior and the hope that comes through Jesus Christ. And Peter's sermon had done that. He said, this Jesus, who didn't do all of these things in a corner, but rather showed himself the Son of God through miracles and wonders and signs, you took him and you nailed him to a cross. But God has raised him up again. Death could not keep him in its grasp. And now he is seated at the right hand of God as Lord and Christ. That brought them to this question. What do we need to do about this? We understand what you've said. We believe what you've said. What would God have us do? We have offended God and we want God to tell us. What shall we do? Back when Melissa and I first started our new family, we were preparing the nursery before Morgan was born and making certain everything was ready for her arrival. And we decided to purchase one of these, they're called generation cribs. You start out with the crib, and then as the child grows, you can make it into a youth bed and then a day bed and finally a bed she still uses today. So we went and had to order the crib, and they said, "You come back on this day and we'll have it in the store." Well, the store was way across Houston, And I had to borrow a truck from one of our members, and he and I went over there to pick up the bed when they said it would be there, only to find out as soon as we got there that the lady working the counter had just sold it to the person earlier in the morning. And so this bed we had ordered and waited for was no longer available. She brought out the store manager, and he said to me, and I quote, "What do I have to do to make this right?" See, this time I was the offended party. And so I got to set the terms of making the wrong right. Multiply that by a million, and here you have people who realize they've offended God by their sin. They have crucified His one and only Son. And so they appeal to Him. What shall we do? Peter was just the messenger. It wasn't Peter's job to say, "Well, in my opinion, this is what you need to do." Or, "I think," or, "I believe what is best is this." Rather, Peter just repeated what Jesus had said. When Jesus said in Matthew chapter 28, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." Look how Peter answered in verse 38. Peter said to them, "Repent, and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Question number one is, what shall we do? And the answer is Jesus. You respond to Jesus' authority. Because Jesus commissioned us before His ascension in Matthew chapter 28. And before He sent them into all the world, do you remember what Jesus told them? "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." Question, does that leave any place out? Does that leave any where we have some room to decide what we want and what we think is best? All authority. And so when they asked Peter in Acts 2, "What shall we do?" he went back to the authority of Jesus Christ. "Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ," according to His authority. After all, He is Lord in Christ. What shall we do? Jesus is the answer. My son David loves to play with Star Wars figures. And I even got all my old ones out of the attic that I played with when I was little. And when he was a little bit younger, one of his favorite things to do was to assemble these Star Wars figures in a little semicircle and pretend that they were having a worship service. And so I'd walk in and he'd have them all there. And you ought to hear Darth Vader preach. And he would have them all there in a row. And some of my old ones, now these are really old. These were the original, the vintage they're called now. They had knees that wouldn't bend so they could sit. So he stands those in the back. He would call those deacons. And they would be standing there in the back. But I have come to see that there are some men who will not bow their knee. They're not going to submit to any authority. This is my life. I'm going to do it the way I want to. It's my happiness that's important. I'm going to do what is convenient for my schedule. Peter doesn't give that option, does he? They're wanting to know, what shall we do? Our sin is against God. What shall we do? You go back to the authority. You submit to your King. You bow down before Him in reverence and allow Him to dictate the terms of your pardon. Jesus is the answer, because Jesus has the right to rule. Jesus has the authority to tell you how you can be forgiven. Jesus has the authority to tell us how to worship. Those who seek the Father, He said, must worship Him in spirit and in truth, John 4. He has the authority to tell us that. Jesus has the authority to tell us how to live our life, to tell us what's right and what's wrong. Jesus was the answer then. And I want you to know this morning that Jesus is still the answer. What does Paul say in Colossians chapter 4 at verse 17? Colossians 3 and verse 17, whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. May I ask you, has God changed His mind since then? Does that verse need to be updated? Was it good for the time it was written, but really doesn't address our needs now? Or is Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever? Jesus is still the answer. You don't just come to Him on your own terms. If you try that, Jesus then has a question for you. Why do you call me Lord and not do what I say? Luke 6 and verse 46. Why do you call me Lord and Christ and not do the things I tell you? Jesus is still the answer. What shall we do about our sin? The answer is Jesus. He has all authority. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and look at the scope of His authority, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. What shall we do? That's question number one. Jesus was the answer then. Jesus is still the answer. Question number two comes in Acts chapter 8. This time it's not Peter preaching on the day of Pentecost, but Philip. Philip the evangelist, he is later referred to. Philip, one of the seven men chosen to serve tables in Jerusalem, is now, because of persecution, taking the gospel where it had not been before, preaching in the villages of the Samaritans. And then the Lord said, I need you to go and intercept a man who's riding in his chariot. He's going from Jerusalem back to his home. And so in Acts chapter 8, Peter obeys the word of the Lord, and in verse 30, he finds the man just as the Lord described him. Peter ran up and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and said, do you understand what you are reading? And he said, well, how could I unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now, the passage of Scripture which he was reading was this. He was led as a sheep to slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he does not open his mouth. In humiliation his judgment was taken away. Who will relate his generation? For his life is removed from the earth. The eunuch answered Philip and said, here's question number two. Please tell me, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or of someone else? He's reading from what we recognize as Isaiah 53. The lamb that was led to slaughter, the sheep before its shearers is silent. And as the eunuch is reading this, he wonders, well, who is Isaiah talking about here? Is he talking about himself? Is there someone else under consideration? Who is this lamb? And the next verse said, Philip scratched his head and said, I don't know, I hadn't read that before. Well, I think it means this. Or one time my preacher told me that meant this. Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this Scripture, he preached Jesus to him. Jesus was the answer. It was the same thing that Philip had preached earlier in the chapter. When you look up at chapter 8 and verse 5, there it said he was proclaiming Christ. In verse 12, it said he was preaching the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. And so is it any wonder that as people were hearing the good news about the kingdom and they were hearing Christ proclaimed and Jesus being preached, that they were being baptized, men and women alike. And now as he had the opportunity on this chariot to preach to the eunuch, he preached Jesus. He didn't say, well, let me start off by telling you everything that's wrong with this religion that you're following. Or let me tell you about my church, as if we have one. And let me tell you about my preacher. He preached Jesus to him. Because Jesus was the answer. Several years ago, Melissa and I had the opportunity to go with David and Flora Tant to Jamaica. And David, for several years, has taken a group of young people. At that time, Melissa and I were still young. And they have a vacation Bible school at two different cities in Jamaica. And then at night, hold a gospel meeting where the men on the trip preach. And I had never done anything like that before. And so I was talking to David as I was preparing. What kind of things do I need to preach there? What kind of sermons do I need to get together to be able to preach in Jamaica? And I will never forget what he said. He said, you preach the same thing you preach in Pasadena, Texas. You preach the same gospel no matter where you are, because it is the gospel of Jesus Christ that men need everywhere. We're supposed to go into all the world. And that's what Philip preached here. Everywhere he went, he took the gospel with him. Don't you see that persecution, which could have easily stamped out Christianity, that could have caused people to say, well, I didn't know this was involved. Instead, what it did was take them into areas where the gospel hadn't gone before. And so now Philip is proclaiming Christ and preaching Jesus to people, and with great success. Because Jesus is still the answer. Jesus is the Word. You want to know what the Bible is all about? It's about Jesus. Jesus even said that Moses spoke of me. And we read of the prophecies through the Old Testament, as in Isaiah 53. The Gospels proclaim that Jesus is here, and this is what He's about, and this is what He did, and this is how He died, and this is what He requires. And the epistles tell us Jesus will come again. And so when Paul preached in Corinth, he said in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 2, I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Does that mean Paul never preached on any other topic? Does that mean that he never touched on issues of the day? Of course not. But it was all about Jesus. Don't you see that when we start with Jesus, everything else will fall into place? When we tell people what Jesus did for you, what Jesus, the Lamb of God, as He gave His life on the cross, as He shed His blood for you, what that's going to do is to motivate people to say, well, I'll do anything for Him. Jesus did that for me. Well, what must I do for Him? What would He require? He shed His blood for me. You mean I need to repent and be baptized? Well, let's do that right now. You mean I need to worship this way to please Him? Well, I want to please Him. When you preach Jesus, you convert people to Christ, not to the church. Because Jesus is still the answer. Can you imagine some event in your life? Perhaps it was a medical emergency or some natural disaster, and you amassed a debt that you could never repay. You could work every hour of every day for the rest of your life, and you would never be able to repay this debt. Then you're invited to the reading of a will. And the person who died said, "I will repay your debt. I just require these things from you." Would you not hit your knees and say, "I'll get started right away. Whatever you require, I will do that now. I'll start today." And yet we read about what Jesus did for us and how He paid a debt that without that we would be lost eternally, and we say, "Well, that's too much. He's asking way too much." Jesus alone is the free gift of God. Make certain that you do what Jesus requires to please Him as your answer. Make certain that you're prepared to give up the things that are contrary to His will. Is that asking too much? Make certain that you're obedient to every word that proceeds from the Word. The eunuch found out the answer to his question, "Of whom does the prophet say this?" Well, he's talking about Jesus. And they went along the road in verse 36 and came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, water, what prevents me from being baptized?" Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." He ordered the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch no longer saw him, but went on his way rejoicing. Of whom does the prophet say this? Jesus is the answer. And Jesus is still the answer. He alone can cause men to go on their way rejoicing when He has forgiven them of their sins. Question number 3 comes in Acts chapter 16. Now we have Paul and Silas. They have answered the Macedonian call when they saw the vision of the man saying, "Come over to help us." And how would you like it if you had obeyed what God told you to go do and you had preached the gospel without fear and found yourself thrown into prison because of it? And not just prison, but locked in the inner part of the prison in stocks. What kind of sounds would have been coming from your cell? Verse 25, we read, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there came a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison house were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were unfastened. When the jailer awoke and saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And he called for lights and rushed in, And trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. And here's our third question. He brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Earlier, this same jailer was the one who was putting them in the stocks. Earlier, he had heard them, most likely, singing hymns of praise and making prayers in their cell. And so when he concluded that the events of the night had to be some act of God and not just mere coincidence, he knew where to go. He knew who to ask. And he asked our third question this morning. What must I do to be saved? Again, notice the answer. Paul and Silas said, "Go devote yourself to a good cause, a charity of some sort. Or go spend the rest of your life and be a good person." Isn't it interesting when people take that approach to salvation that it's all you have to do is be a good person, that they're the ones who get to decide what is good? I've had people tell me about somebody they worked with. Oh, he'd lie and steal and cheat, but he's good as gold. Again, we want to get to decide what the boundaries are. That's not how the apostles answered the question. They said, verse 31, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him together with all who were in his house. And he took them that very hour of the night and washed their wounds. And immediately he was baptized, he and all his household. And he brought them into his house and set food before them and rejoiced greatly, having believed in God with his whole household. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Jesus was the answer. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. And what word did they speak to him? The word of the Lord. Again, they appealed to the authority of Jesus Christ and they told about the name of Jesus and the life of Jesus and the requirements of Jesus. And so it was at the end of this preaching that this man and those in his household believed and obeyed. And the same man who had laid stripes and blows upon these prisoners now wash their wounds. But the most significant washing is when he was baptized for the remission of his sins and all those were washed away. Jesus is still the answer. Because Jesus alone is Savior. What must I do to be saved? Jesus is Savior. A preacher friend of mine a few years ago was asked to do a wedding ceremony for a member of his extended family. And they just had one request. They said, "We want you to do our wedding ceremony, but we don't want you to mention anything about God." Brings to mind, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Obviously, my friend declined. He said, I can't do that. Don't you see, it is just as impossible to do that as it would be to answer the question, what must I do to be saved, and not mention Jesus Christ? You can't do that. Because Jesus is the one, when asked by His apostles, well, which way, how are we supposed to know the way? Jesus said in John 14 and verse 6, "I am the way, the truth and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by Me." Peter said in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, "There is salvation in no one else, For there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. No other name. Nowhere. Not in India. Not in the Middle East. Not in China. Not in Joseph Smith. Not in Muhammad. Not in Buddha. There is no other name by which we must be saved. Jesus is still the answer, because He alone is the Savior. And did you notice the urgency in verse 33 of the jailer? Somebody says, well, all they said to do was believe in verse 31. And so the answer to the question was belief. If that is so, then why, when they spoke the word of the Lord to him, does the Holy Spirit tell us immediately, verse 33, he was baptized? Immediately. If all he had to do was believe and he was saved, why the urgency there? Because he wanted his sins washed away. He wanted to be forgiven. He knew that this Jesus that had been preached to him would also be his judge. And he wanted to stand before him and to confess with his own mouth Jesus as Lord, and to bow with his own knee, submitting to his Lordship in Christ, his kingdom. Immediately, he was baptized, because Jesus is still the answer. I believe in the one they call Jesus. I believe He stilled Storm Galilee. I believe that He walked on the water. And I believe that He's the answer for me. I believe in the words of the Bible, how He made the poor blind man to see. I believe that the deaf ears were opened. And I believe He's made a difference in me. I believe that He spoke to dead Lazarus. And He said, unbind and set free. I believe that He reigns up in heaven. And I believe that He is coming again. Yes, I believe in the one they call Jesus. I believe He died on Mount Calvary. And I believe that the tomb was found empty. And I believe that He's the answer for me. Yes, Jesus is still the answer. But is He the answer for you? Has He made a difference in you? I ask you the question Pilate asked. What then shall I do with this one who is called the Christ? Only you can answer. I pray that Jesus is the answer for you. Thank you for your attention.